This morning, we're going to be talking about a biblical definition of Christian liberty. A biblical definition of Christian liberty. Romans chapter 13, I'll read a number of verses here just to give us a bit of an overview of this passage. Biblical definition of Christian liberty. Please notice the context. I have a number of verses selected to read here because I want the broader context to be fresh in our mind. Romans 13, verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So God is calling us to say, hey, wake up. This is time to live for Jesus. This is time to cast off the works of darkness. It's time to put on the armor of light and live for Jesus. Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness like the world, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on," literally, get dressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, "put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Him that is weak in the faith," verse 1 of chapter 14, "him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, and he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Verse 10, "And why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we have the idea here, as we're reading, the idea of the truth of the priesthood of the believer, that each of us stand before God. God is our Lord and our Master. And so there's that individuality there. Also, verse 13, I'll continue. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that'll conclude our reading here this morning. Lord, we need your help to unlock, to open up the truths on this topic. And I pray that you would just guide our study today. And in the following weeks, I pray that you would help us to accurately define and biblically display the truth of the Christian's liberty and what it means, its parameters, and its blessings. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a definition, you might say, by a man named James Orr. He writes and he says, liberty consists not simply, speaking of Christian liberty, liberty consists not simply in external freedom or in possession of the formal power of choice, but in deliverance from the darkening of the mind, the tyranny of sinful lusts, and the enthrallment of the will induced by a morally corrupt state. Let me read that again. Liberty consists not simply in external freedom or in possession of the formal power of choice, but in deliverance from the darkening of the mind, the tyranny of sinful lusts, and the enthrallment of the will induced by a morally corrupt state. In a positive respect, it consists in the possession of holiness with the will and ability to do what is right and good. Such liberty is possible only in a renewed condition of the soul and cannot exist apart from God. Liberty, the Christian's liberty. I have four aspects as we think about a biblical definition. I have identified four different aspects of what the Bible refers to as Christian liberty. And before I start that, I would say that most today, most that I've ever come in contact with or heard about, when they play the card Christian liberty, they're usually looking for justification for some sinful behavior that they want to participate in. Oftentimes, they're trying to justify themselves, and they ignore the parameters that the Bible gives for the Christian's liberty. So, capital A, I'd like you to notice that the freedom we have in Christ, the Christian liberty, it is the freedom through Christ from the bonds of sin. The freedom through Christ from the bondage of sin. There's four aspects, so this is the first one. Freedom through Christ from the bonds of sin. Another way to say that is freed from sin's penalty, from the penalty of sin, all right? Notice Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Consider the Christian's liberty through Christ from sin. Romans 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin like we did when we were lost? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that old nature of indwelling sin, knowing this, that that old man, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is, next word, freed from sin. So when we think about Christian liberty, there's several aspects here, but first of all, we must understand that in Christ we have been freed from sin, that we've been freed from the damnation of sin through Christ, in that we are not destined for hell. We are delivered, and we are given the opportunity to live for God. The bondage of sin is broken through Christ. That is a great liberty. The liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21 says. Romans 8:21, notice what the Bible says. But the creature, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have a glorious liberty in Christ. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. Back over here in Romans 6, I'd like you to notice verse 11. Verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, to say that in different words, you would say you need to come to grips with the fact that you don't have to serve sin. We don't have to live that way. We have been delivered from that, from the power sin had on us. We are delivered both from the damnation of sin into the liberty, into the salvation of Christ, but we are also delivered from the bondage that sin had on us. Sin no longer has to bind us. We can do what's right. And that is an important aspect of Christian liberty. And really the first two are going to go hand in hand. And so there's a lot more verses we could read right here in Romans 6, such as verse 12. Let not, this is in the imperative mood, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let sin have control in your mortal body. Well, before we were saved, that was impossible. We couldn't do it. Sin did rule. Sin did control us. But in Christ, we've been liberated. We have been freed. There is liberty in Christ, Christian liberty. And so that is a blessing. I want you to notice the second aspect I have here, which goes hand in hand, is the ability in Christ to resist temptation and live godly. I kind of have packaged these almost together, you might say. So we're not only freed from the penalty of sin, we're freed from sin's power. And so this liberty. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In every situation we come in, as a believer, through faith in Christ, we always can do what is right. We are never in a situation where we are forced to sin. As a believer, we're never in a situation where we had no other choice but to sin against God. Now, we often get in over our head, but that begins where we stop depending on God. When we take small steps of compromise that lead to the bondage once again and an overwhelming situation where we have already entered into that temptation and then sin against God. And so God says that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Many other verses we could read here, but I will go down to verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Freedom from tyranny brings you into the opportunity of righteousness. There's no in-between. Between sin and righteousness, there's really no in-between. Either you're going to live in the bondage of sin, or you're going to live in the liberty of righteousness. There's no in-between ground. Either the action is morally corrupt or it's morally right. Either there's a positive quality to it or it's disdainful. We see that we have a liberty as the children of God. God has delivered us. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is a liberator. Where His Spirit is, there is liberty. Not license to do corrupt things, but the ability to do what is right. The ability to do the will of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, and that enables us, as we depend on Him, it enables us to do what is right. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So where the Spirit of the Lord is, and especially when we're depending on the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We can now do what's right. The United States of America was founded on godly principles of the liberty of people, a nation that is characterized by laws and liberty, freedom. But the freedom of this nation isn't a freedom to do wrong. It is illegal to rob things from other people. It's illegal. This is a free nation. But it's still, there are laws that govern. There are things that are illegal to do. They're wrong to do. A free nation, but it's still wrong. Now, can you do it? Yes, but it's a violation. It is not right. And so, as a Christian, the liberty we have in Christ is the deliverance from the bondage of sin so that we can live for God. It is the opportunity, the real live opportunity to be able to do God's will, to be able to live for God. And so that's really the first aspect of the Christian's liberty. Let's notice here we're in the same passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of God liberates us, when He is present and being depended on and followed, we actually change into Christ-likeness. That's what these two verses are. One of the things they are communicating to us is that if somebody is with Jesus, all right, let's just put in that lingo. If somebody is spending time with Jesus, it will show in their life. It will show in Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness isn't just, hey, He has two eyes and a nose and arms. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ-likeness in His moral character, godly behavior, virtues of love and kindness and compassion and justice and all of these things are holiness. Those are come out of our life when we have been with Jesus, verse 18 says. And so when somebody touts that they are a good Christian and that they love the Lord, but yet it doesn't show in their life, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the Christian liberty isn't just to live for the flesh, all right? To live according to the lusts of the flesh. It is the liberty to live for Christ. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. Let's notice verse 11. Common day usage of Christian liberty I mentioned earlier that it's often a card played as justification for some behavior that's questionable. But also notice the grace card is often played, that we're under grace. And so notice what the Bible says about grace as we relate it to Christian liberty. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What's the next word in verse 12? Teaching. All right. What is doing the teaching? The grace of God, right? The grace of God that has brought salvation teaches us. The goodness of God towards us, his grace, his manifold goodness towards us, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, so grace isn't license for the lusts of the flesh. It teaches us to be holy. The grace of God teaches us, instructs us in the ways of godliness, that which is righteous, sober, godly in this present, current, contemporary generation. That's what grace teaches us, all right? And so think about that as we work through this. Let's go over a few more verses. Romans chapter 8, let's notice verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So you see, we have, the Bible tells us here that if there's a lost man, his mind is carnal, he is in the flesh, but God also says, hey, if we're saved, we're not in the flesh. We don't have to have the carnal mind. We can have a spiritual mind. We don't have to do the things of the flesh. We don't have to obey the old master. We've been delivered. We've been freed so that we can have a new master, literally. We have a new master, which is God. The Spirit of God has delivered us. He's liberated us from that old master. And so verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." The one who's in the flesh, in verse 8, cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit of liberty. And so we've been liberated so that we now can please God. We have the great opportunity to please God, to live for God. And that is really, that's a wonderful liberty, to live for God. Let's notice a couple other verses. Verse 13 of this same chapter, verse 13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That doesn't sound like liberty there. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 15 as well. "For ye have not received the spirit of," next word, "the spirit of bondage," again, "to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So there's this liberty in Christ, liberty to do what's right. The liberty of our nation is, as I mentioned already, the liberty to do right. It's the liberty to, yes, there's decisions we can make of, should I go into this career? Should I go into that career? Should I buy a home? Should I not buy a home? There's a lot of decisions we can make, but there still are parameters inside that. And so there are things that are off limits in liberty. They are absolutely off limits. Why? Because the laws of our nation forbid them. Okay, so when we enter into the Christian realm of the Christian's liberty, yes, there are a certain set of options that we can, what is God's will for my life? Is God's will for me to do this or move here or go there? Should I get married or should I not get married? Or there's areas of Christian liberty, okay? But there are still, inside Christian liberty, inside the Christian's life, there are still clear lines of parameters that say, hey, this is sinful, this is wrong, this is not, yeah, you can do that, but it's sin against God. It is not your liberty. There's things like that, and if we do those things, there will be consequences. It brings us back into bondage. Christians can live in bondage even though they're saved. They can live bound back by sin. Why? Because they're whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are, to whom we obey, whether sin unto death or righteousness unto holiness. Okay? So, important to recognize that. In Christian liberty, there are still hard, fast lines. And of course, in our nation, it would be the laws of our land. In the Christian realm, it would be the Word of God, the Word of God. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, or 8, verse 31, he said unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. You know how the Jews responded? They said unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's what he said. He was talking about how sin brings bondage, but how the truth of God delivers. It brings freedom. So that's two first aspects of the definition of biblical liberty. Number three here, freedom from the law and Jewish ordinances. All right? Christian liberty. We think about the Bible and what it teaches about liberty. Freedom from the law and Jewish ordinances. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 14. The Bible says, blotting out, this is of course through Christ's death for us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a holiday, holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All right? So, what is God saying here? Through Christ, we were delivered from the Old Testament law. That doesn't mean we should live lawlessly, but we're delivered from the law. We are under grace. All right? That doesn't mean that it's okay now to kill and steal and all that, or to blaspheme God's name. That's not okay. But we are not, we're under the grace of God. We've been saved. We've been delivered. And also the Jewish ordinances of Judaism, those requirements have been broken. Those requirements we've been delivered from, or a Jewish person has. The Bible says, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink. What does that mean? I believe in it. It means that a number of things, but for example, eating pork, which was forbidden in the Old Testament, we've been delivered from that. And so that would be an area of Christian liberty. If someone feels they shouldn't eat pork, then by all means, that's their freedom and such, okay? Let's go to another passage, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the, next word, liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's talking about being delivered from the Jewish ordinances. All right? We don't have to be circumcised, all right? That is, that we've been delivered from that. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, but I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So we've been delivered from the law, but not to lawlessness. We've been delivered from the law, but not to unrighteousness. It's never right to live ungodly. It's never right to live fleshly and sinfully. God has not changed in the moral laws God has given. God hasn't changed in what is morally right and what is morally wrong. But we are under grace, and we have been married to a new master. To a new master. A master that is loving and kind, and so there's freedom. It's a joy. It's a joy to be able to love our new husband. It's a joy to serve. It's a joy to do it. And he enables us to be able to do it. And so that's a freedom there. All right. And then I take you to the last aspect, which is probably the hotter topic of our day. And we'll have to do that mostly next time. But number four, the ability to make personal choices in areas not explicit in the scriptures. What is Christian liberty? Well, we've looked at a number of aspects, but this last one, the ability to make personal choices in areas not explicit in the scriptures. Notice Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty we have in Christ is not to live fleshly or to satisfy our flesh or to live in rebellion against God. But many times the Christian today touts his liberty to do what he pleases and really to satisfy his own lusts, his own desires. And he doesn't follow the biblical parameters, which we will be looking at, which are not just what does the Bible teach, but there I've identified four limiting parameters for the Christian's liberty. The first of all is the Word of God. The second is the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Christian should live in a way that pleases God. It has to please the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 15 tells us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is the word umpire. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. And so following the Holy Spirit's direction is critical. All right? So the Word of God is our textbook, the living, powerful Word of God, but also the Holy Spirit applies that specifically in our lives. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are never at odds. Never. There is a spirit today that emphasizes the Spirit of God to the downplaying of the Word of God. And so it's really a license to do whatever, because all you have to say is these little words. You just say, well, the Spirit led me to do it. You know, the Spirit just confirmed or whatever that it was what He wanted for me. So that's why we're living together or whatever. You know, and some area where there's clearly the Scripture that is being thrown out and professing that they're following the Spirit. Well, they might be following a Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is never at odds with the Word of God. A couple other aspects that we'll get into next time, Lord willing. All right, so the Christian's liberty. We've seen that there is a glorious liberty to the children of God. And it really is the freedom to live for God. The freedom, the deliverance from sin and its penalty and its bondage, and the ability through Christ, through grace, to live godly, to please God, and also, as we'll see, to edify others, to help others. And it's a glorious liberty we have in Christ. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the liberty we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the deliverance from sin and the opportunity that every believer has to avail himself of the grace of God daily and to yield ourselves as servants to You, servants of righteousness. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be careful so as not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Help us to discern carefully what Your Word teaches, and help us to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And also, as we'll look further, to consider how it affects others and what our testimony is to others, that we would not be a stumbling block, but rather an edification. Lord, I thank You for this. Please guide the remainder of our day and help us to respond to these truths this morning in a way that pleases You. In Jesus' name, amen.